Fred, I think we can get started, everybody. Boker Tov, nice to see everybody, even if I only see your black boxes. But, anyways, thank you very much. Class number 57 of our ongoing series on the Siddur. And I want to thank the sponsors of this morning's Shir, Rona and Seymour Kessel, who are dedicating the Shir in observance of the Yortzeit of Rona's mother, Gladys Koppelman, Gittel Dvora Batov. Should have good memories, long life. Then the Shomer should have an Aliyah, and we should have happy occasions to come together. And like I always say, learning connects this world and the next world. That's why the observance of a Yortzeit is always very nice to sponsor learning. And I see Rochelle is on. I know we just sent out the weekly Dvar Torah that you sponsored. So thank you very much. And you should have good memories too. Your husband, your father, and should have good many occasions to come together. Okay, so what we're going to do today, please God, is we're going to first answer a little bit, I hope, Zev's question from a couple weeks ago that I forgot to answer, why we say from the third of the Hallelujah is really the most important when the Chazan puts back the Sefer Torah. So, Yehallelujah, Shem Hashem, Kinis Gav Shmo Levado, and then we all sing, Hod, Lerajam, right? And that part, why do we do that when we put back the Sefer Torah? What's the connection? And then hopefully we'll begin and finish the last of the Hallelujahs, which of course is the last chapter in the book of Tehillim, which is, Pesukei Zimra is basically Tehillim. That's what how we praise God. Of course, as we'll see, and we're going to continue by Baruch David, etc., come from not Tehillim, but the essence of Pesukei Zimra is really Ashrei, Psalm 145, and then the five Hallelujahs that sort of serve as an addendum. Really, Ashrei is the center, and then we have the addendum. But okay, so let's begin. Why do we say the pasuk Yehallelujah Shem Hashem? We should praise the name of God because He's above everything. He's blessed on the heavens and the earth. By Yaron Keren Lamo, He lifts up the horn. We discuss Keren literally. So why do we say that when we put back a Sefer Torah? So like a lot of these things, it's not so much discussed. A lot of the places I looked up, but it's first mentioned in the Siddur of Rav Amram Gaon, which means it's ancient, because the Siddur of Rav Amram Gaon is the first ever Siddur. We know, mentioned many times, this Siddur in many ways is a negative. Once we told people exactly what they have to daven, so that took away the davening of the heart. We're supposed to daven from the heart. You're supposed to daven in a spontaneous way. As the Rambam says, some people daven once a day, some people daven five times a day, some people daven long, some people daven short. There was no systematic form of tefillah, but we understand why that had to change, especially as Jews we went to exile. But there's a downside to that change. But so what happened in the 9th century, the Jews in Spain in the 9th century was not such a large community, was not the Spain it was going to become, which I think in the height of the Middle Ages, in the height of Spanish Jewry, 90% of the world's Jewry lived in Spain. It's hard for us to imagine. Like 90% of the world were quote-unquote Sephardim, were real Sephardim. And only 10% of the world are what we call Ashkenazim. And of course, the term we use today, Sephardim, is a misnomer. It's really an Ashkenazic, I don't want to say a negative term, but in many ways, because it doesn't reflect. There are Morocco Jews, Libyan Jews, Iraqi Jews, Iranian Jews. We all term them, they're all Sephardim. And anybody who's been to any of these countries or knows, the Minhagim are very different. Yemen, Morocco, is a very different Minhagim, Libya, Iraq. So we Jews, the generic term, because 90% of the Jews at one point in history lived in Spain. That's pretty amazing. Anyway, so they sent a letter in the 9th century to Babylonia, where at that point was the center of Jewish life, Rav Amram Gaon. How do we daven? What are we supposed to say? So Rav Amram Gaon sent, I think we discussed this a little bit in our first class, over a year ago. So Rav Amram Gaon sent him a siddur. He sent him, this is what you should do, X, Y, and Z. And he puts in Yehallelujah. Of course, there are lots of differences. And you look in the Rambam. The Rambam, a few hundred years later, also puts Nusach HaTzvila, what we're supposed to daven. It's interesting. I said I'm in Boston. So I was at daven this morning at Harvard Hillel. never been there before. So the rabbi, young rabbi, gets up and he gives a dvar Torah after shul. And it's really, these are all students at Harvard, mostly, I think. And so he discusses how the Rambam in Hilchot Tevilah says you don't have a chazan at Psukei Dezimra. When you daven Psukei Dezimra, there's no chazan. Everybody comes to shul and you sit down and everybody davens on their own. And after whatever, 10, 15 minutes, somebody gets up and says, you know, Kaddish and Baruch Hu. He calls the people to prayer. Baruch Hu is the call to prayer. Before Psukei Dezimra, it's not prayer. Everybody on their own. Some people want to spend a long time praising God. Some people less time. So he just said it was interesting that even though that's, of course, not our minhag, that's not the minhag. I don't know if they do that in Sephardic shuls either. I don't think so. But he says he wants people to imagine what it would be like to come to shul and for 15 minutes there's no chazan and everybody's sitting in their seat. And the Rambam specifically says you have to sit because I'm sitting, everybody says. So just to think what the davening would be like, you don't have to worry the pace of the chazan. He's going too fast, too slow. Everybody comes and you clap at 7:45 and the chazan gets up. So it's very interesting. Rav Soloveitchik had often come with that ashrei, which means to sit, ashrei yoshvei beitecha, right? Those who sit in their house. I don't know, literally, but he did say that you should sit in ashrei. You're supposed to sit during ashrei because that's what makes a kahal together. In other words, when people are wandering around, you know that, like you stand at attention for the national anthem or something. You know, we have to, when people are wandering around, they're not really a cohesive community. So the idea is you sit for Ashrei, that's joining together as a group, and then you get up and you daven the Shmoneh Esrei. Anyway, so that's kind of interesting. So of course we know there are many, many practices and variations of our Tila. But this Pasuk was mentioned already in the first Siddur. So why do we do that? So Yehallelu Hashem Hashem. So the simple reason, I think, how do we best praise God? Through Torah. The Torah is actually a description of God. That's, I believe, how the Ramban, many other people developed this theme that the Torah is God's autobiography. We view the Torah. That's really, when you go by sheer umbration. So what is the Torah? What type of a book is the Torah? So it's not a science book. It begins the world of creation. So that's a big problem. If you think it's a science book, so you got a problem because the science doesn't exactly jive with the description embration. It's not a science book, but that's not our discussion for now. Discuss it that time. It's not a history book. There may be history in the Torah, but it's not a history book. You can't look for it to validate every historical point. That's not the point of the Torah. It's a book of ethics, a book of morals, that's mitzvot. So Rashi obviously considers the Torah book of mitzvot because that's his first question. His first question, since the Torah is all about commandments from God, why are we wasting our time? I mean, that's those stories. Abraham, well, who cares? What mitzvah do we learn from here? So Rashi says the Torah should begin. HaChodesh HaZelechem, Rosh Chodeshim, begin Egypt, the Jewish people, the Tzedek calendar. Who needs all these stories? Lot, who cares, right? Storm. So does Rashi really mean it shouldn't be in the Torah at all? Or does that, the way I'm explaining it now, that's what it means. That's someone to write. Yeah, who needs these stories in Bereshit? And on the other hand, or you say, no, Rashi says, why does the Torah begin? Maybe you put them in. Now we know, of course, so Rashi gives his answer, whatever his answer is, Israel, to be a big Zionist. It's an interesting answer. But you see already in this week's parsha, Rashi himself quotes, it's her. Dirishi, they believe you don't need Bereshit. That's crazy. Especially this week's Parsha, Chayesara. So the Torah spends 67 verses, the longest story in the entire Bible, about how we don't even know his name. That's what Torah tells. We don't know his name. Everybody calls him Eliezer, but I don't know. It never says that. The servant of Abraham goes to find the wife. Right? And this story is repetitive. And I had the pleasure of learning with Nechama Leibowitz, so that was one of the first things we did. We went over the 20 differences in the story and the significance of each. The Ibn Ezra says there's no significance, no significance. When you repeat a story, you never repeat things the same way. There's an entire approach in biblical commentary, very foreign to us who grew up in the schools I think we all went to, that not every word in the Torah you have to make a big deal. So there's an extra word here. As Rabbi Yishmael says, Dibrat Torah kilashon b'nei adam. I'm sure you've heard that expression. The Torah speaks in the language of man. Well, the language of man, when I tell a story, I don't use the exact same words. It's not significant that I change a word. It's impossible. That's okay. So the Ibn Ezra, many people say like that, and then the Chama couldn't take that, you know, the because obviously the Torah, you know, is putting it in. It's so beautiful, and you analyze what the difference. Abraham emphasizes when the servant emphasizes how wealthy Abraham is because he knows who he's talking to. All kinds of things that are changed, not for now. But anyway, so Rashi quotes Yapesichatan shel Abdei Avot Yotermi Toratan shel Banim. The table talk of the servants of our patriarchs and matriarchs is more beloved to God. It's a stump discussion. Mitoratan shel banim, from the Torah of their children. Hilchot Shabbos is one verse in the Torah, two verses. We don't know anything to tell how they got married over and over again. And unbelievable. So you see, there's obviously a lot to learn. But anyway, other people understand what's the Torah. The Torah is a description of God. The Torah is a description of God, and each one of the 613 mitzvot describes a different aspect of God. And that's the explanation that I heard Rav Schechter. I never saw this inside, but Rav Schechter told us that's the explanation, I believe, the Bala Tanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, gives on these weird Gemara that, you know, the Gemara has opinions. There's a debate. There are three mitzvot that never, ever happened. Ir Nidachat, a city that worships idols, everybody, you have to wipe out the whole city, a whole Jewish city, I got to wipe them all out. They're all worshiping idols. Ben Sorer, Umorer, a rebellious, a good-for-nothing kid, or you have to kill him if need be. The parents take him to, you can't imagine. And Bait Hamanuga, and a house that's full of leprosy, you have to destroy the house. So the Gemara has opinions, these three things never happen. And not only never have happened, they never will happen. Will never happen. So the Gemara said, okay, so what's it in the Torah for? That's like a Torah's not a book of fiction. The Torah is a nonfiction book. So what's it in the Torah for? So the Gemara says, Drashu Kabaskar. We should learn about it and get a reward. So I got plenty to learn. I got plenty to learn without learning about Irni Dachat. I don't need to learn about. So what is it means? No, it means that because the Torah is a description of God. And part of God, God gets angry. So whatever that means, there's a part of God there's a part of life that you have to kill a kid who's an evil kid before you have to murder Hitler before he does things, you know, like what, you know, think whatever you have to kill people sometimes when they're young. Maybe that's not such a good example, but when you're young before they do evil. So that's true in the heavenly abode. That's true in something about God. But when it gets to earth, it's not true. It's not true. I've said it, so. It describes an aspect of God that has no practical relevance. Most were created in the image of God, so most aspects of God have a religious relevance. But the Ir Nidachat is it's part of God. Part of God is very merciful and kind, but part of God, like everybody, there are times that it's appropriate to get mad and angry and punish people. So that's an element of God, but that has no application on earth. That's what I often say. You know, the Torah is a very harsh book. You get killed for all kinds of things. You violate Shabbos, death penalty. We stone you. You know, that's when people like to criticize the Torah. You know, Torah stones adulterers, you know, like we're like in Iran, you know, we stone adulterers and we kill gay people, like all the things in the Torah that gets people upset. It's true. It says that literally it does say these things in the Torah, but they were never applied. We know Rabbi Akiva said he would have never, ever, ever given a death penalty. So some say 7 years, 70 years. And we know it, but it's to teach an aspect of there's something about violating the Shabbat, not anymore. I'm getting these, all of these points require a lot more discussion, but the Torah is God. And God is description of God, and God is a God of justice. Bereshit bara Elohim. God wanted justice. Justice, you know what? You sin, you deserve to die. What are we doing here? We have instructions how to live. You don't follow the instructions, you forfeit life. It's very nice, but nobody would be alive. We wouldn't have a world. It's not practical. It's insane, right? So there's a second element of God. So in the Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, that's harsh. The Torah Shebalpeh is the human development of the Torah. It's the rabbis interpreting Torah. Torah lo b'shamayim hi. That's the Torah Shabbat, that's human. So it says you should die, but it doesn't mean that. It's a, whatever. So that's, we always take the Torah Shabbat pet. I would say the Torah Shabbat is deen, and the Torah Shabbat pet is chesed. The written Torah is strict justice, and the oral Torah is kindness. Now, what does that have to do with anything? A long-winded explanation, Zev, right? So basically, by Yaron Karanmo, the greatness of God is described through the Torah. So when we lift up the Torah, we're saying, Yahalulu Hashem Hashem. Let's praise God. This is God. You want to know who God is? You read his autobiography. You want to know about Shakespeare? You love Shakespeare? You read all the Shakespeare plays 50 times over and you memorize it. You love God. So how do we get to love God? So we love God. We study his Torah. God gave us an autobiography. And it's inscribed God. So when we lift up the Torah, Hallelujah, Hashem, Hashem, Ki Nisgav Shmo Levado, he is above everything else. This is maybe, maybe my explanation is totally wrong. But by Yaron Karen Lamo, he lists up the Jewish people. So this is the other aspect. The famous Midrash, God offered the Torah to all the nations of the world. It's not for me. We don't want to steal, killing, murder, right? It's not for me. By Yaron Karen Lamo. So we live, what I just said now is we say this because we're describing God. Now I'm saying we're describing the Jewish people, of course, who are the partners of God. So the first half, Yahalulu Hashem Hashem, is the Torah, God's greatness is through Torah. By Yaron Karen Lamo, God lifts us up. Am Krovo, we're his close nation. Why? Because we accepted the Torah. So it makes a lot of sense. When we put back the Torah, this is what made us an Am Krovo. By Yaron Karen Lamo, so we're saying this verse, which is, you know, this sent when you know, towards the end of Tehillim, to say that God has a special relationship with us. Why? Because we accepted Torah. It's like Hagba, you know, the Zohar HaTorah, this is like a continuation of the same theme, that we that because of what we did, we accepted the Torah. God has a special verse. So that's, I don't know. I if anybody has other explanations, better explanations, their own explanations, I'm happy to hear. I'm happy to hear. Now, I do want to add one other idea, which we have this a lot in halacha. So, you know, there is a principle in halacha which we ignore all the time. That's, I guess, what I'm saying. There are many exceptions to this rule, or where we're called pasuk lo paske Moshe Rabbeinu. Whenever, if Moshe Rabbeinu didn't put a end of the sentence, a period, we're not allowed to put an end period. You're not allowed to quote half a biblical verse. There is a halacha like that. You're only allowed to quote entire biblical, like, verses. Kol pasuk de lo pasuk mevriyat. That's the minhag some people have Friday night. That's the problem. How do you say vayhi erev, vayhi boker? Yom hashishi is like, it's like half the pasuk. So some people say the whole pasuk. I don't know how the pasuk begins. I'm not. They roll him at the, whatever it says, even vayhi erev, vayhi boker. We had that because it's at the Yudke Vavke. It's got God's name. But even Vayir Vayibokar, Yom HaShishi is the second half of the Pasuk. So some people are very meticulous on this. We'll say the entire Pasuk because you're not allowed to say half a Pasuk. Or some people will start by Chulo Shemayim Varz. You don't say Yom HaShishi. We have this a lot where we quote half Sukim. And whenever we quote them, so the Meforshim, the halakhic authorities are always bothered. How do we do this? What do we do? How do we solve the problem? Whatever. So here you have it. It just in a, it's like, it's the Poskim asked this. We take this so seriously. So how do we do it? So you go to a modern shul. I don't know, maybe not in the shtibul, but in the, you know, the modern Orthodox shuls where they like to sing. So the chazan goes, Hallelujah, Shem Shem Tov Shmo Levado, and he says, Hod Ale Eretz V'Shamayim V'Yaren Keren. Whoa. Hod Ale Eretz V'Shamayim. That's the middle of the verse. The chazan says half the verse. The pasuk begins by Yaron Karen Lamo. The chazan should say the entire verse. How do we say, right? The whole verse is Yahalulu Hashem Hashem Ki Nisgav Shmo Levado, Hodo Al Eretz Hashamayim, period. By Yaron Karen Lamo, Tilal Echol Chasidah. What in the world is the chazan? This is Psalm 148 we're doing that, right? It's a right. So why does the chazan stop in the middle and everybody continues? Well, what's going on here? So anybody have any ideas?
We do the same thing in Mizmor David.
I was exactly going to say, of course. No, Mizmor David, Mizmor Havu Lashem, and Elim Havu Lashem. You know, of course, we go. So how can we do that? So you could say it's wrong. I mean, I sort of wrong. Like the Tiferet, the Tosfot Yontif. I think it's a Tosfot Yontif. I really have to double check now. Says, you know, you're not supposed to repeat where, you know, the old modern Orthodox shuls, the chazan repeats all the words. You know, you want to know how from the shul is. Do they let the chazan repeat words? In Kedusha, you know, with the song, you know, so the yeshiva, guys who learn in yeshiva, you know, they'll go, ay, 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 so they won't repeat a word. But The Chazanim, I'll repeat words. You know, if you know what I'm talking about. If you're under 25, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you're a certain age, you know what I'm talking about. Every Chazan repeats words. And the yeshivas, they don't like that at all. And today, it's much less common. Oh, that's not such a religious shul. They repeat the words. So the Tiferet Yisrael, I think, says it's okay. Whenever it's done for the tune, that enhances it. You can't repeat words for no reason. But if the tune, if the words fit to the tune, you have to repeat the pasuk, that's okay. So, okay. So there you have an excuse. Really, it's not ideal, but it fits the words better. So you can, you know, the old joke, you know, the chazan's going, David ben Yishai, and then David ben Yishai, David ben Yishai ben David, you know, go, yeah, because they go back and forth. Okay. You didn't get the joke. It was a bad joke. Anyways. So how do we do that? Why do we split the pasuk? So I think there's actually a beautiful idea to what the commentaries explain. So we're not splitting the pasuk. Why are we not splitting the pasuk? Because the chazan and the tzibur are one. It's when the chazan, he's our shaliach tzibur. When the chazan says words, we say it. Why does the chazan repeat the amidah? So we don't do this anymore. I don't know why exactly. People, we should do this on Rosh Hashanah, make an announcement to all the people who come to shul who don't really know how to daven. Listen to the chazan say amen. You cut out all the piyutim, but okay. In other words, the chazan davened on your behalf. You stood there, answered amen, and you didn't say anything. We do that at Kiddush. One person says Kiddush for everybody. That's how they used to daven. Most Jews didn't know how to daven. There were no printing press. Jews, Rabbi Akiva was the norm. That's what I always say. Rabbi Akiva was ignorant till 40. That was normal. What's exceptional is Rabbi Akiva became Rabbi Akiva, that at the age of 40, he learned how to read. Most Jews, it's clear from the Talmud, most Jews didn't know they're Amoratzim. All the where you go to shul, they couldn't have a known. They had to listen to a chazan. So when the chazan davens and the tzibur answers, that's one voice. So we're one community. I think it's a beautiful idea. We're one community. The chazan says one word and the kohel says another word. There's no problem. That's how the Meforshim say here. You're not dividing the pasu. The Shliach Tzibur says half, and we say half. It's like everybody says everything. You don't have to say the words to be considered saying the words. You don't have to say Kiddush. You have to listen to Kiddush. It's a very nice idea. And of course, I was in Breuer's 2 weeks ago for Shabbos. We were visiting our daughter in Washington Heights. So I went to Dublin and Breuer's for the first time in at least 40 years. It's the first time I've been in Washington Heights in over 40 years since I was a student at Yeshiva University. I don't know exactly, maybe 38 years. I don't know exactly. A long time since I spent the Shabbos in Washington. So we went to Davin and Breuer's Friday night. It's not as crowded as it once was. Baruch Hashem, somebody came over and shul, oh, Torah in motion. I come to all your, come to a lot of your classes. You know, Baruch Hashem, people knew us, and whatever. So, so the minhag, is anybody davening at Breuer's on Friday night? Anybody, what they do at Kabbalah Shabbos? First of all, it's very beautiful. They have a very, a chazan. People came over to apologize because I wanted to hear the choir. Breuer's known to have a choir. Germany, Shem Shem Rafael Hirsch, a choir, clerical robes, the whole works. And, so they apologize. It's like never happens that the choir doesn't sing, but both choir directors were away. Anyways, the choir didn't sing, but the chazan did. I enjoyed it very much. Very beautiful. Kabbalah Shabbos, they say pasuk by pasuk. What I mean, not everybody says every pasuk. The chazan says, look, when I Hashem, Naria Litzri Shena, we answer the Kamapa Napatodan, there's a Ralla. The chazan says pasuk 1-3, we say 2-4. So you end up saying only half of Kabbalah Shabbos, because the chazan says half and the kohel says half. This is this very beautiful idea. Now, Kabbalah Shabbos is not an issue, because that's a 16th century invention, you know. And so you can do whatever you want. That's why the minhag used to be when I was a kid. I remember we were on sabbatical and I was in Israel. I was 9 years old. So the minhag in Israel, I don't know if they still do this really. We get a little kid to daven Kabbalah Shabbos, you know, a 10-year-old kid, because there's no, you don't need a minyan. And the partnership minyanim, the woman daven Kabbalah Shabbos, because it's not, the halachic things, they say only men, but Kabbalah Shabbos, that in the 15th century. So this is the same idea that I, in Breuer's, you know, this is not like a, you know, not a modern Orthodox shul, but whatever you want to call it, but they daven half and half. So this is this beautiful idea of the kahal and sibur joining together. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, Yocheved, I see your hand is up patiently. Yes, sir.
Is this the same concept as when we say kedusha or kaddish or davar shevetusha, where a lot of use partial psukim because we're doing it responsibly?
Or is there another idea? Do we say partial psukim? We don't do that so much. Davar Shepik Dusha, Rav Soloveitchik said, requires an interaction. That's the definition of a Davar Shepik Dusha. I think I talked about this once. The Piyuti, we do the Piyuti all backwards. Maybe Art Scroll prints them backwards now. But, you know, like you do Bechom Aminim. So you notice how it's done. It's like, it's an alphabetical acrostic, but we do like A, B, and then the Kal does B, C, and then he does C, D. We don't do B, B, C, C, D, D. Like we switch in the middle. It's very strange, right? Many of our Piyutim, like Le'el Araktim, I don't know if that one's so, is a little bit different, but we always switch in the middle. So we're celebrating, what's going on here? So Rav Soloveitchik said, because it's a Davar Shepik Dusha, it's something holy and special, and therefore that requires interaction between the chazan and the congregation. So the chazan says the first half of the verse, and we answer, B'chom, I mean, we in modern shuls, we sing the whole thing, right? B'chom Aminim, B'chom, I don't know what the tune, I can't think of it now, but all the tunes you sing for all the piyutim, we sing it all together. Hashem Elach, Hashem Adireim Ayadiru B'chol Ador, Hashem Elach. That's not how it's supposed to be. At least everybody sings it all together. It's very beautiful. I love davening when we all sing together. Rav Soloveitchik was very makbid in Maimonides. I'm not far from there. Rav Soloveitchik was very makbid. The chazan says Adir Ayuma Yadiru B'kol. That's, and then the kal answers Hashem Melech. And then the chazan says Brurei Barak Yevarku B'kol. And the chazan answers, the kal answers Hashem Melech. There's an interaction. So because there's an interaction, we say A. The chazan says A, the kal finishes A, and then the kal starts B. And then the chazan finishes B and starts C. And then we answer C, D. So you're correct. There's, when there's an interaction, and then it's, we don't say necessarily the whole thing. You know, but yeah, I assume, but I don't know that we split psukim when we do that.
I think in Kedusha, I can't guarantee, but I think there might be some fragments.
The whole pasuk. Yes. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is a whole pasuk. You know, many shuls, the old minag was Nekadesh. The first thing was only said by the chazan. That the chazan said Nekadesh at Shimchat. The kal didn't say it. And then I think in many shuls, that was the minag. And then he said Kadosh, Kadosh. That's why the halacha is, for those of me who have to practice this a lot, when you come late to shul, and you're in the middle of Shema, of Birka Kriyat Shema, and they say Kedusha. So what can you answer? So the halakha is you can answer Kadosh, Kadosh, and Baruch Kavod Hashem Imkomo. You cannot answer Nikadesh, because that was the chazan said that as an introduction to get the kahal to answer Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. So basically what I'm saying now, a point we haven't really spoken about much, is that the davening is really a choreography, you know, between the shaliach tzibur, that's what it means, and the tzibur. There has to be interaction between the two. And therefore, yeah, so we don't have to say everything. The chazan can say things, we can say. We listen, like a lot of things change organically, right? These Rav Soloveitchik did not like. He was very makbid. Let's say Rosh Hashanah. So everybody sings that. I don't know. They sing that in your shuls, that tune. Yeah, yeah. So everybody sings that. Rav, he didn't allow that. How can you do that? The Chazar Hashatz, you have to hear every word from the chazan. Chazar Hashatz is the chazan davening. So the chazan has to stop. Like, I know if I ever daven on Friday night, so Magen Avot, Bivaro, Machayim Eitim, B'marohel, HaKadosh, Ein Kamohu. So the chazan's supposed to repeat that. It's very nice. Everybody wants to sing it. But that's the quasi Chazar Hashatz that we do on Friday night, right? It's got words from all seven of the brachon, Magen Avot, Bivaro, Mechayei HaMeitim, Ha'el HaKadosh, right? That's the repetition of the Shmon Esrei, a short form repetition of the Shmon Esrei we do every Friday night. Interesting, we don't normally do it at Mari, but we do Friday night. So therefore, the chazan has to say it. So when everybody sings it, so the chazanim who are, that's not so, they repeat it. The chazans should repeat it. The Rav is very makbid on we're not makbid in our shuls, because whatever. We follow the view that if the songs work out, it's nicer. Whatever, we do what we do. But
the Nesach Svard shuls that I grew up davening in and I still daven in, we do all the piyutim responsibly, the way you described it.
Without singing.
Yeah. It could be it's in a tune, but we're always a step ahead of the Chacham.
So I don't want to say, but the big shul in Toronto, and I don't think they do this anymore. In the Chadoti, in Shtiblach, they don't sing the Chadoti. The Chazan might sing it, but he'll pause. Sham or Vizach or Bidurach, and then he stops, and everybody, and he has Likrat Shabbat Lechubadacha. I can't stand it. I mean, maybe I shouldn't talk like that, but it ruins the whole. How can you say Lechadot? Yeah, stop, and everybody mumbles because they wanted response. So I claim, maybe I'm wrong, but I always thought this is a reaction to reform. And the reform movement introduced singing. Congregational singing didn't start more in the modern shuls. She was from Raphael Hirsch. They had a choir. But so I thought it was a reaction to reform. The reform sings, so we're not going to sing Lechadoti. I don't know. But I think Rav Soloveitchik has this idea. It's like a Davar Shebekdusha a little bit. It's not a technical Davar Shebekdusha. I mean, it's made up in the 1600s. But in the 1500s, 16th century. There is something to that they stop. But I think that's the young Israel, basically. I mentioned many times, the young Israel ruined Chazanut. That's one thing they did, which, you know, you may or may not approve of. Because young Israel was founded by Mordechai Kaplan, of course, the founder of Reconstructionist, you know, Judaism, was also the founder, one of the founders of the young Israel movement. That's a whole other story. But the famous or infamous, depending on your point of view, Mordechai Kaplan. Young Israel's whole point was Balabatim run everything. We want to involve the congregation. This is America. The people were leaving religion in droves. We got to do whatever we can to bring the youth back. Have social dancing, have all kinds of brotherhoods. It's coming together Friday night speakers. So one of the ways they did that is they first no selling aliyot. God forbid that turns people off. And so they got rid of a lot of the practices they didn't like in Europe, you know, sort of to spit at Aleinu, Shem Mishtachim Levarik. You go to a Lubavitch shul, they spit on the floor in the middle of Aleinu, you know, like they got rid of these things. Zev, no, isn't that true?
No, they do, but I hate it.
Right, you hate it. So as do most people who grew up in America, we all hate it. So we did away with it. But that was the old practice. So yeah, young Israel was very modern. That's why people didn't like young Israel. Young Israel today is not as modern as it once was. Okay, whatever. But one of the things they did is people davened. They wanted the regular person. You feel more involved. They didn't want a chazen and a whole fancy thing. That was not for them. They had that in Europe. Big Warsaw, the big shuls, all that fancy chazanim and everything, and some in America too. But the problem is that when you let the average person daven, half of them don't know the nusach. So it's true. Young Israel killed nusach hatfil. And someone who, like me, who really appreciates nusach or tries to appreciate it, it's painful sometimes to hear the tunes they use. But okay, that's my pet peeve. But it's a trade-off. You can never have everything, you know, but there is proper nusach. But the style of tune, when you use a minor and major, these are all very important things. These are all halacha. They're not stam like where, because the songs reflect the mood. It's a big deal who you choose. So we've gotten rid of all of that. So we're not careful about a lot of these practices anymore. And part of that was this congregational singing that we got rid of the response. I also grew up, the chazan that shocked me, that I grew up in my father was the rabbi in a traditional conservative shul, but, you know, old style, which they don't really exist anymore. I remember the chazan, Zev Kaufman's father-in-law now, Mr. Berger, Zev, your father-in-law, when he davened Shachri to Bethem, he was the shamus in the shul, he davened all style Europe. He didn't sing. He said a responsive, I didn't really like it. It was this old, it wasn't singing. It was like, you know, it was nusach. It was the way it was done in Europe. The young Israel.
He was the Balkore too.
I'm sorry?
He was the Balkore too.
Yeah, you know, he was the Balkore and the he was the Chazan Sheni. Then they had a fancy Chazan, and I sang in the choir. They had the world famous Louis Danto, her widow's on all the time in our classes. Ruchama Danto, I'm sure many of you have seen her in our Zoom classes. So her husband was the Chazan, the world class Chazan. I sang in the choir as a little, you know, but there was it's an interesting how things change and people do their own thing. People, every shul develops their own thing. Okay, I don't know if we're ever going to get to Tehillim 150, but okay. Yocheved, yes.
Okay, just quickly, I looked it up, and for example, Baruch Kavod Hashem in Koma was only half a pasuk.
Oh, is it really a pasuk?
That's yeah, it's a fragment. It's really Vatisa Eini Ruach,
Yeshna. Oh, right, that's okay, correct. Okay. Right. Very good. Yeah. So that's the point. But the point is, the beautiful point is that Kahal and the Chazan are one. We're a unit and we daven together. And we, the Chazan can say part of it and we can say part of it. You don't have to say, Reb Soloveitchik was just makbid that in Chazarat HaShatz, the Chazan has to say it. Okay. Where most people are not careful about that at all. You know, or you got Shane, you know, we sing along with the chazan, whatever. Okay. Anyway,
just one a very extreme example. He really didn't like modim, where while the chazan is saying the hayachash v'nesrei, we're all mumbling to ourselves the private modim, so we certainly don't hear what he's saying.
Right, right. It's that's a, shul, the chazan supposed Naimanides. To say modim out loud. You right. know, people who are right. are talmid, so, people who are learned right. know. The old custom was you got the modim and the chazan just said hatoki lo chalu rachamecha, and he mumbled. He said to himself, "That's not 100% the proposition. You don't throw stones at the chazan if he doesn't say it, but the chazan should say every word out loud, including in the modim." Correct. So the real proper minhag, and that's why some pause, is to wait for the kal to say modim de rabbanan, and then you start. But that takes too long, so they pause for a second and a half, and then they start to say modim. Zev, what did you want to ask? Yes, sorry.
Could you just briefly review the answer you gave for Yalilu? I forgot what you said.
I know. I'm sorry. I did so many things. I gave two answers. The first half is the greatness of God. Yalilu Hashem Hashem. The greatness of God is exemplified through Torah. Torah is a description of God. So when we put back the Torah, we want to say this is God's name, or should praise God's name, because the Torah is a description of who God is. It's God's
so
name.
So wait a minute. Then shouldn't we be saying it before we do, when we take the Torah out?
Maybe. I don't know.
Makes more sense.
I hear that. So then we have to know, why do we say what we say when we take the Torah? You didn't ask me that question, so I didn't look it up yet. So I got to look up why we do the psukim when we take out the Torah. I hear you, but I don't. Okay. That question doesn't bother me. As the Rebbe said, that's a bother. Okay, we take it in, take it out. You know, the Sfardim do Hagba at the beginning. You
I was
know
just going to say makes that. Sense.
The Sfardim do Hagba. What do you mean? Bezot HaTorah. What do you mean? We just finished reading the Torah. It's too late. You want to tell people we're about to read. So you live. So the Sephardic practice, the Rambam, do Hagba before. I don't know. Ashkenazim, for reasons I don't know yet why. We do it backwards. We do Hagba. And according to the Gemara, Hagba is the most important aliyah. It's more important than an aliyah. It's more important than Shlishi and Shishi and Maftir and, you know, all those things. That's what the Gemara says. Hagba is the most important aliyah. So people who are Talmidei Chachamim know this. People who like to fight that they didn't get aliyah, make a breakaway shul, they think aliyahs are more important. But whatever. And the second answer I gave is because of the Jewish people. By Yaron Karel Namo, the second verse is that God lifted us up. We're Am Krovo because we accepted the Torah. So we're lifting up the Torah and say, Look, this is what we accepted. The nations didn't accept it. We're now close to God. That's what
do. Do you know why originally the Megan was to do Hagbah before Leinig?
Well, it makes a lot of sense. We're going to tell people what we're going to do. It makes a lot of sense.
It's more than that. I read about this once.
Okay.
Originally, there were different versions of the Torah, and they did it before to show the people, so this is the version you should be reading.
Okay, I mean, different versions like of the Torah text itself?
Right,
like,
the text had different versions originally.
So that's already a very modern academic. I don't know. I haven't heard that before. I do know Danny Sperber. I have to look it up now, and I'm not home. I don't have my books with me. But, and okay, in Minhagei Yisrael, that classic, fantastic work of Daniel Sperber, 8 volumes on the history of Minhagim. So, Danny Sperber writes Vizot HaTorasher, so Moshe Levinim in Israel, Al Pi Hashem, Biyad Moshe. So that's an amalgamation of two psukim, Al Pi Hashem, Biyad Moshe. I forget now. That's in the Midbar by the psukim. He said, I don't remember the whole thing, but it was an anti-Christian polemic. Vizot HaTorah, we pointed, this is the Torah, not the New Testament. Vizot HaTorah, Livnei B'nei Yisrael HaPi Hashem B'yamai. I don't remember the whole thing. Maybe if I remember, you'll remind me. I'll look it up for next week, hopefully. Vizot HaTorah. So that was that's the whole thing. That was a polemic against Christians. So maybe that's the first Torah. I don't know that we ever were, you mean, against the Karaites. The Karaites didn't have a separate Torah. I don't know that there was
different
ever
variations of some of the words.
Yeah, so we lift up Torah. We mean that we have a vav here and they don't. It's true. Our Yemenite, the Yemenite Sefer Torah and our Sefer Torah is nine differences. People, no big deal, except if you take the Rambam, you know, literally, then you've got a real problem. But because the Rambam says we are one of the fundamentals of belief is every single letter that we have in our Torah was given to God at Mount Sinai. But 99% of people understand the Rambam not in a literal sense, and because we don't have a kosher Sefer Torah. We don't have an agreed upon text of the Sefer Torah. There are minor differences there, but Schneur Lyman, who's like, you know, fantastic scholar. I'm sure many of you know the name Schneur Lyman, tremendous Talmud Chacham. I always said of anybody I knew, he was the biggest Talmud Chacham scholar in the world. Somebody who combined great Torah learning with great scholarship. He lives in Queens. He's not, I'm sure you know the name Schneur Lyman. So he has an article writing about an extra Vav in Rashi, and it's a whole problem. It could be, it's a theological problem for people who take the Rambam like literally, because how could that be? And we know Rashi, listen, I mentioned, take a look on Shabbat 55a. I could go now, but maybe I'll show you afterwards if you want. Shabbat 55a, Rabbi Akiva Eger on the side of the Gemara. I think it's 55a. Maybe it's 55b. I think it's 55a. Rabbi Akiva Eger, the father-in-law of the Chatam Sofer, the 18th century. When I was in yeshiva, Rav Tabori, our Rosh Yeshiva, would tell us, to know Gemara like Rabbi Akiva. Then when you know Ashrei, you know everybody knows Ashrei by heart. Try to say Ashrei backwards. I couldn't even begin, right? Ashrei backwards. Hallelujah Olam Ad Me'ata Yan Nevarach Vanachnu. So he says that's how Rabbi Akiva Eger knew Talmud. He knew the Talmud off by heart backwards. I'm sure that's an exaggeration, even for Rabbi Akiva Eger. I doubt very much he really knew the Talmud backwards, but a little bit. So that's Rabbi Akiva Eger. So he has a collection of about 20 places where our Sefer Torah differs from the Sefer Torah of the Gemara. In other words, the Gemara on Sukkot discusses the extra vav. How many walls do you need? A sukkah is derived from the word Sukkot. It's spelled with a vav, without a vav. And the Gemara assumes it. I think two of them have a vav and one doesn't. I don't remember what it is. And then our Sefer Torah, no, we have an extra vav or we're missing a vav. Tzitzit, Rashi says, what is tzitzit? The gematria of 600. Taf is 400. Two tzadiks is 580. And two yuds is 600. Eight strings is 608. And five knots is 613. Of course, those who have tchelet, no, we don't tie with five knots anymore. But okay, Rashi didn't have tchelet. So that's 613. The problem is, in our Sefer Torah, there's only one yud in the tzitzis. There are not two yuds in the tzitzis. So Rashi had an extra yud in his. Is his Sefer Torah pasul? Our Sefer Torah. Listen, I don't want, you know, this is the stuff that, you know, I was introduced to this actually in Yeshiva University. We had to take a course and buy, you know, classes. These are discussions of great. If Rabbi Akiva Eger is quoting this, this is not like Avraham Geiger, you know, as Mark would say. I mean, there'll be nothing wrong if Avraham Geiger would quote it, but people would get upset. Hey, who cares what Avraham Geiger would? When Rabbi Akiva Eger says it, or then it seems so. Yeah, we don't have a perfect text. How could that be? From ever. So even today, there are variations in the Sefer Torah that we have. But I don't think that's why they did Hagba of Zot HaTorah. So I think Danny Sperber has it. It was against the Christians. Zot HaTorah. This is the Torah, not the Torah the Christians have. Big polemic, but okay. All right, any other questions? Then we can get to our topic of today at 10:15 after the introduction. Sorry, this is a long, 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 long introduction. I hope you don't mind. Okay, any other comments? Okay, so let's at least introduce.
I wanted to ask you one thing, if I can.
Sure.
Isn't in the, when we say Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanum, like we do on Yom Kippur, isn't that a broken pasuk also?
It is. It not only is it a broken pasuk, it's a broken meaning.
Right.
Right. The pasuk
right.
says God will not forgive, and we end that He will forgive. What do you mean? It's a distortion.
Change it totally.
Right, of course. They're beautiful. Because God will do both. We are hoping God will do tshuva, will not gay. But absolutely, it's a distortion of the pasuk. I mean, it's true. You can, if we do tshuva, God will forgive us. But the pasuk says, "Benakei lo yenakei," and we stop.
Chop it there, right?
Right. We stop it there. We do lots of things that are not in the original. What can I tell you? But again, it's a beautiful idea. So all these minhagim are so beautiful, and they're deep. Listen. You know, Rav Soloveitchik, more than people notice after when he passed away, more than any person in history, in the history of Klal Yisrael, Rav Soloveitchik spent hours and hours in shiurim explaining minhagim, minhagim we don't follow. He would explain, that's more than a minute. He would give a 3-hour shiur on Beit Shammai. We don't follow Beit Shammai. He gave a whole yortzeit shiur on the Bahag, his calendar. Like he would do minhagim. Minhagim reflect. Every minhag has to be a religious value, has to reflect some religious ideal. And the Rav, that's why we can take showers in the 9 days. Because the Rav said, what's the 9 days based on? You can't just make up the 9 days. You have to be based on something. So it's based on Avelus. So it's based on Shloshim, Shiva, Shloshim. So the 9 days are like Shloshim. And the Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to shower in Shloshim. A parent dies, you can't take a shower for 30 days. Do you know anybody who observes that halakha today? I wouldn't want to go near such a person. Okay. And a matter of fact, so everybody today showers. It's a different society. So since there's a heter to take showers in Shloshim, for sure there's a heter to take in the 9 days. So Rav Soloveitchik said, if you want to be machmir, Erev Tisha B'Av after Chatzot, you don't have to take a hot shower, Beseder. So I was brought up, you can't take a hot shower in 9 days. So as a kid, I took cold showers. Then I come to Rav Shachter Shir and I learn about a minhag has to be based on what the Rav says. So now I take hot showers in the 9 days because there's no halach anymore. Every minhag has to be based on something. What's a minhag stam? Even a piyut, it has to express a really, Kabbalat Shabbos expresses the idea of Kabbalat Shabbos. When you make up a minhag, I'm just going to say things before Shabbos. No, there's a lacha to honor the Shabbat. So we honor the Shabbat. We're going to come to Shul. We're going to sing Lecha Dodi Likra Kala, you know, and that's a beautiful idea. It's based on a Gemara. The Gemara says they would go out to greet Shabbat. So now we develop every minhag has to have Rasul basically explained, not every minhag has to have a reason. Every minhag has to have a religious fulfillment. You can have something with a good reason. It's a good reason to do. There's a good reason to wear a coat when it's cold. That's not a real, doesn't fulfill a mitzvah. So just because something has a reason, that doesn't make it a minhag. A minhag has to have something that expresses a religious idea or a religious ideal. And Rav Soloveitchik, if you study his work, always explain, why do we do the Hoshanas like this and not like this? And what, right? Why does minhag, it bothers me a lot, right? I daven now and when I go to Nitmut, my shul davens on Shabbos, you know, Nusach Sfarad. My school davens Nusach Ashkenaz. So I yell at the vice principal every year. We have a fight because when we do Hoshanas in shul, so they do Hoshanas like most Ashkenazic shuls do today after Hallel. That's wrong. I'm wrong. Wrong is a strong word. That's not Minhag Ashkenaz. Minhag Ashkenaz is you do it after Musaf. Minhag Sfarad is you do it after something. Why does Minhag Ashkenaz switch? Because it's more convenient. Who wants to put the lulav and etrog away after Hallel for Musaf and take it after Musaf? For Soloveitchik, you have a whole shir. Well, what do you mean? No, these are two ideas. What is the lulav? Is the lulav a form of Hallel or is it a kiyum in the Beit Hamikdash and therefore it's Musaf? Like, it's a whole different understanding of what the lulav and etrog is, whether you do Hoshanis after Hallel or Musaf. But people today aren't so learned. They know this. So who cares? It's what's convenient. We do what's convenient. The minhag of convenience. That's Rav Moshe Feinstein. Convenience is meaningless. I mean, it's nice. Nothing wrong with having conveniences in life. We're not against convenience. But that's, I'll give you Rav Moshe's famous. Rav Moshe has a tshuva that, let's say in the summer, now I'm in Boston. I've never spent a Shabbos in Boston in my life. This is the first Shabbos. They announced today in morning, Lech Benching's, maybe in New York you get like this too, but not quite. Lech Benching's at 4:01. Oh my God. In Toronto, Lech Benching's at 4:34 or something like that. What do you mean 4:01? And they said it's going to get earlier because Boston's very east, right? So you accept Shabbos early in the summer. Then you make Shabbos at 7:00. Does the husband goes to shul or the wife goes to shul? The husband doesn't. Let's say, okay. The husband goes to shul and the wife stays at home. Does the wife have to accept Shabbos at 7:00? So the whole minhag, husband and wife should have the same minhagim. They're one family, right? Doesn't always have to be the husband's minhag. It could be the wife's minhag. So does the husband's wife have to accept? So I think a lot of people were taught, yeah, if the husband's in shul, you have to accept Shabbos at home. Rav Moshe says, no, why not? Why do you go to shul at 7:00 in the summer? Because you love Shabbos or because you don't want to eat at 10:00 at night? Which one is it?
Convenient.
Yeah, you don't do it because you love Shabbos. How do I know? I mean, you may love Shabbos. How do I know you don't do it because you love Shabbos? Because we're not davening mincha today at 2:45, a plug of mincha. If I was really love Shabbos, though in the winter, I'd make Shabbos at 3:00. But no, so why do I only do it in the summer? Why only in the summer do I want 26 hours of Shabbos? In the winter, I'm happy with 25 because it's inconvenient. It's here, whatever, if you can mute yourself, I don't know. So therefore, Rav Moshe Feinstein says it's a convenience. Well, the wife doesn't have to follow the convenience of the husband. It's convenient for the wife to accept Shabbos at 8:30. It's convenient for the husband to accept Shabbos. I mean, okay, by the time the husband comes home, the wife should light candles. But so the convenience, that there's a good reason to make mincha at 7 o'clock. It makes a lot of sense. It's good, smart. Your kids can say all kinds of great reasons, but it doesn't make it a minhag because it doesn't fulfill a religious thing. If you did it every single week of the year, so you have a beautiful minhag. I love Shabbos so much. I always stop in mincha before plag. Now we're in a quarter before, and I make Shabbos at 2:45. You're in Boston in December. Make Shabbos mincha at 2:45. They won't get a minyan. I don't care what shul you're going to get. Kabbalah Shabbos at 3 o'clock. In Copenhagen, you can do that because that's when Shabbos begins. You have more Shabbos on Friday than on Saturday. Because I was there once in the summer. We made Havdalah at midnight, literally at midnight. And I don't know that it was really dark. I'm not sure. I was there in June in Copenhagen after yeshiva. Anyways, okay. Steve, you have a question? I have to say one thing about Hallelujah. I mean, you got to do one thing.
Yeah, I just have one comment about that. Isn't there some religious significance that you could attribute to bringing in Shabbos at that hour because you could have a more family-oriented...
Yeah, of course.
And that would 100%, be the religious significance.
Yes, you're right. So you want to say that's a minhag, but... that's true. So what I guess you're saying, it has to fulfill some religious law. You're right. There's a good Jewish reason for bringing in Shabbos early. But Rav Moshe says that doesn't raise it to a status of a minhag. Okay? A minhag is a more serious level, like wearing a kippah. You know, that's a big thing. Like that's a real minhag. You know, to minhag, why do we wear a kippah? Why? Because it expresses our closeness to God, right? Why don't women wear kippahs? I guess I mentioned because I taught this in class yesterday. In chat, we were talking about minhagim. So anybody know why do women not? I mean, in some circles, women do wear kippah. One school in Toronto, one day school is an egalitarian day school. The boys and girls all wear kippot. The girls, heshel, and those who know who live in Toronto, that's a requirement. The girls wear a kippah. Okay, Seder. But why is the standard minhag a woman doesn't wear a kippah? Anybody know?
You're more spiritual.
I was taught that we don't need a reminder of God.
Yeah, it's very nice. That's Shem Shem Rabbal Hirsch, Mitzvah to say Shela Hasman Grama. It's a very difficult thing to say. You think that's really, I do agree women tend to be more spiritual than men. It's hard. So I'll tell you what a friend of mine told me, and I thought it was brilliant. And Arnold Goodman, if those in Toronto may know who he is, he has a PhD in education, but he wrote his master's on the New Testament. He learned in Scranton. He knows how to learn, but he's not yeshivish at all anymore. So he told me in the New Testament, it says that men, when you go to church, take off your hats. Now, probably women didn't go to church 2,000 years ago as women didn't go to shul 2,000 years ago. And so he says this was a reaction. Because in the New Testament, it says, men, take off your hats when you go to church. So the Jewish reaction, which remember, they're fighting, you know, Christian polemics, you know, at the beginning, we don't know who's who. They're davening in the same shul, Vilna Malshinim, you know. So men, to symbolize that we're Jewish, men put on a hat. And he says that's the basis of the Taz. There's a very strange Taz. The Turi Zav, Rav David Siegel, the classic commentary on Shulchan Aruch Yoredeh. When you learn Yoredeh, when you learn for Smicha, you learn the Shulchan Aruch with the Shach and the Taz. That's a... died in 1666 or 1667, around there, 1650, whatever. And Taz, Poland, David Siegel. And so he writes that not to wear a kippah, a man who doesn't wear a kippah is in violation of the biblical prohibition of the chukotei lo telechu, of following religious practices of the pagans. There's a verse in the Torah, you're not allowed to follow the religious practices, of the non-Jews. So my friend said, well, what's the Taz coming up? So he said he's convinced the Taz understood this was the basis of the minhag to wear a kippah. And because it became a church thing, it became now much more important than a minhag. It was a biblical, we have to show that we're different from the goyim. Today, what you say, you go to a hockey game, they take off their hat at the national anthem, right? We've replaced the church is our sports arena, you know, the football stadium is our new church, whatever. Okay, fine. They play the anthem, we take off our hats. So that's a fascinating, I think it made a lot of sense. So therefore, women never had to wear kippah. The whole minhag started over with, well, of course, women cover their hair when they get married. That's so the whole thing, but it's just interesting. And Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, of course, the Taz isn't true anymore. We don't have to follow the Taz. That's Rav Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva at work. At work, if you're afraid you won't get a promotion, not true in Canada anymore. I don't think it's true in the States anymore. But 40 years ago, when people were going in interviews for jobs, you were a kippah, it wasn't good, and went to promotion. So Rav Moshe Feinstein was asking, take off your kippah. He said, absolutely, you can take off your kippah. It's only a minhag. Minhag, you don't have to spend money. You don't have to risk your livelihood to risk or even a raise because of a minhag. So he said, the taz doesn't apply anymore because we don't view that as a church religious thing. Anyways, it's interesting. That's just a fair thing. I'll just say one word about Mizmor 150 because that's what I put in the title and I don't want to be accused of saying things that aren't true. So I'll say one word about the last Mizmor and then please God we'll pick up next week and we'll do that. So the last Mizmor is all about hallelujah, hallelujah. How many times, anybody want to guess how many times hallelujah appears in the last Mizmor? Hallelujah, because oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, right, I don't know, be nice if they sang it every morning, right? It's what it is. Tehillim, Sukkot is right. So they're depending on how you count, they're 10 or 13. The whole Mizmor is about hallelujah. There are 10 hallelujah, Birkei Uzo, hallelujah, Gurtov. There's an introduction, hallelujah, introduction, and then the end. Kolan Shema Taliyah, hallelujah. The two at the beginning, hallelujah, hallelujah, bekotcho, and then at the end, there are 13 times altogether. Anyways, 10 and 13, but this is, of course, the end of Mizmor 150. I'll just say one idea. Mizmor, Tehillim begins with Ashrei Isha Sher Aloch, Baderech Rishim, Batzat Rishim, Baderech Rishim Lo Halach. Blessed is the person who didn't follow the path of the scoffers, Moshav Leitzim Lo Yashav. It's a very sort of low level. It's someone. Oh, and again, Kim b'Torah Hashem Chatzo. He loves Torah. But we begin Tehillim with the person who doesn't follow the way of the scoffers. We end Tehillim Kolan Shema Taliyah Hallelujah. That in their inner soul, that everybody alive, every person should praise God, and that's how Tehillim. That's what it. That's what Pesukei Zimra is. That's what one of our missions in life is to praise God, is to bring praise to God. Okay, we'll have to pick up much more. Please God, next week I. Apologize, whatever. I mean, Zeb, I hope I a little bit answered your question, the long-winded answer, but I hope I appreciate always best to, you know, what people ask. Let's see a couple. Okay, let me just quickly review. Right. So we discussed the answer, why we say hallelujah. And Kinis Gav Shmo Levado, when we took back the Torah, we gave two answers. Either it's to show the greatness of God. The Torah is a description of God, and that's why the Torah can be harsh and you should die, whereas the Torah Shepel is our human application in the real world, the world of when we need kindness, but it's the Torah that is the Shem Hashem that we pray. So therefore, when we put back the Torah, we say this verse, and it also refers to how the Jewish people, where Am Krovo, we accepted the Torah. So that's the second half, the partnership between God and man. And we split the Pasuk in two, which is something you're not really supposed to do. And the commentaries say that's okay because it's not really split in two because the Chazan, I don't know that every commentary will say this. Maybe some really don't like it, but there are some classical commentaries say it's split in two. It's okay. We're saying it back and forth. That's the Minhag and Broyer, the Minhag and a lot of things, Mizmor LeDavid. It's a beautiful idea that the Kahal and the Tzibur are one. And you don't have to say everything. Then we had a long talk on Adavar Shemekdusha requires some reciprocal, the interaction between the Chazan, the Piyut, and A, B, C, D, and said, you know, that's what we're supposed to do, the Piyut team, because there's supposed to be interaction, Adavar Shemekdusha. That's perhaps why the Chazan stops at every verse of Lechadoti. And okay, we today like congregational singing, even if it sometimes might go against some of the halachic practices of old. And whether that's good or not is, I guess, a debate. And really, that's what was the strength of the Young Israel movement, really. And that's most of what we discussed. What else did I discuss? Okay, I just introduced the last of the mizmor, but we discussed a little bit about minhagim, that the difference between a convenience and a minhag. We can do something for good reason. We can make Shabbos early, is very beautiful, but it doesn't raise to the status of a minhag unless we did it every week. But to do it once in a while, then we discussed a kippah,
minhag. We also discussed the parsha.
Yeah, right. Okay, because
by the way, isn't that non-named servant supposed to be Eliezer?
Yeah, so the Midrash, I read the Torah to Eliezer. I like to point out, first of all, I think it's important. It's important to distinguish, like, what's a Midrash and what's in the Chumash. You know, Avram, it doesn't say anywhere in the Chumash that he was thrown into the fire and all these stories. It's very important to know it's not in the Chumash. Unfortunately, they teach a lot of our schools. The kids come home, you know, Esther had a tail, not Esther, Vashti had a tail. I don't know. Rivka was three. It's ridiculous. I'm sorry. Rivka was three. I don't know what that means. I don't accept that midrash. The Rambam. It's trying an idea she was young. It's hard to believe she was literally three. And that's only one opinion. But it's only in the metra. I don't say only. Midrashim are very important. Take midrashim very seriously, but not literally. That's the key. Midrashim very seriously, but not literally. So it's very important to distinguish what's a pasuk in the Chumash and what's a midrash and what's a rabbinic interpretation. So I think it's a beautiful idea that Eliezer's name is never mentioned. And take a look where it says Ish. You'll read the Dvar Torah I sent out, or you won't read it. Where it says Ish, whenever he's in reference to Laban and Tuol, he's a man. Whenever it's about Abraham, he's an Eved. It's a beautiful thing how the Torah plays with it. And the Torah purposely doesn't mention his name, because I'll mention there, this, the Shalshelet. Right, Vayim, that was last week's Shoshalot. What's the Shoshalot this week? Vayomer, right? There are only four in the whole Torah. So right when Eliezer, or the Eved Abraham, is about to make his thing with the girl who comes and drinks the water, there's a Shoshalot. A Shoshalot is always a sound of hesitation. That long sound, there are only four of them in the entire Chumash. One last week by Lot leaving Storm, because he had his money. That's what Russia did.
Bayit Mama.
This week by Yomer, I think. By Yomer, by Eliezer. So the rabbis comment, because Eliezer, now the rabbis are assuming it's Eliezer. Eliezer had a daughter. Why not marry my daughter? I'm a faithful servant. Eliezer wanted his daughter to marry Yitzchak. So he's going against his own personal desires when he's going to do what Avram wants. So there was a hesitation there by Yomer. This is all very beautiful, but and therefore he doesn't take any credit. He goes away. The other two, what are the other two of Shalshelet, once we're on the topic? What are the other two, quickly? By Yosef, right? Because he was about to sleep with Potiphar's wife. He wasn't so sure he wasn't. He hesitated. And the fourth one was when Moshe is forced to point Aaron as the Kohen Gadol. He wanted the job for himself, like all great leaders. He didn't want to delegate. He wanted it for himself. And in all four cases, the person did what was right. All four cases are hesitation, but in all four cases, ultimately, Lot left. Eliezer did what he had to do. Yosef didn't sin, and Moshe appointed Aaron. So it's very interesting. But anyways, okay. All right. Let's see if there's any. I hope I didn't leave anything out in the review. In Kiryat Yireim, Minyanim, in the main shul, the Shliach Tzibur begins Yishabach. Ah, very nice. Okay. There you go. In Hasidic Shtiblach, they still do that a little bit. Was there ever a case of an Isha Sota? I don't know. I should know. Mar talks about it. What happens? Get her out of here. But did it actually ever happen? I don't know.
Three halachas never happened, like Ben Sorer and Moran.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, Ben Sorer. The Gemara doesn't mention, as far as I know, nowhere does it say that it couldn't happen. You're asking, did it happen? That's a different question. I don't know. I have to check. I'm sorry. That would be unlikely if one letter in the Sefer Torah is altered. No, it's possible. So that's what we're saying. Right. How can there be other versions of the parchment? Yeah, there are minor differences. I know this comes as a shock maybe to some people. I don't want to shock anybody. But, you know, we were driving in the car yesterday, so we were listening to a podcast, 1840, David Beshepkin from NCSY. He's an excellent podcast. So he was interviewing Tova Ganzel, who spoke for us recently. It was an amazing interview. So he was saying the first time he opened up Nehemiah and he read chapter 8, he fell off his chair. He was troubled for a long time, because you read Nehemiah chapter 8, it sounds like, simple reading of the pasuk, The Jewish people had not observed Sukkot for hundreds of years. They were totally ignorant when they came back to the temple. And basically, rabbinic Jew, there's biblical Judaism and rabbinic Jew. That was their whole talk. What's the link between biblical Judaism and rabbinic Judaism? And you read Nehemiah, it's one of the reasons they don't study this in yeshivot. It's very troubling. Well, you read Nehemiah, and it says they observed Sukkot for the first time since Yoshua ben Nun. They went out, Ezra and Nehemiah gathered the people. They started, it was on Rosh Hashanah. They'd go home, eat, don't cry. It's a festival to God. And they came back, Yom Kippur. And then he told them to go out and they went to build Sukkot. And there wasn't a day like this. I mean, you read these verses. Oh my God. And you read all of Tanakh and the Jewish people weren't so observant. Times not, they're worshiping idols. They weren't like, so what, how does this all drive? So that's a very important subject. So W. Bishofskin is doing a number of talks on this issue. So sometimes it comes as a shock to people that to find out that the Sefer Torahs and around the world, they're not all the same. They're irrelevant. If we wouldn't have the Rambam's thing that every letter, they're irrelevant differences. Do you care if there's an extra yud in tzitzit or not? Like, it's of no significance. But if you hold that every single letter in the Torah's never had a day, then that's a problem. So, okay. So you see, we don't really hold like that. Even the Rambam didn't hold like that. The Rambam's 13 principles also may have been a little bit of a polemic against the character, a little bit. But okay, that's for other subjects. But I'm sorry. So I don't want to, God forbid, make anybody less love the Torah. The goal of this year, we should love Torah. We should come closer to the Torah. And the people come closer. But I have to be intellectually honest. I have to, you know, I have to say what I believe or what I see. Yeah. So, I think the amazing thing is how alike our Sefer Torah is. Can you imagine? We've lived all over the world, no communication. Look how alike Ashkenazim and Sephardim are. It's amazing. That's the amazing thing of Judaism. We pass down our traditions 99.9% the same. That's amazing. That's the divine hand, the guiding hand of God. So the fact that there's an extra yud in this Sefer Torah next to Vav, no big deal. Okay, the Pope wears a kippah. Yeah. I told you, know the old joke with the Belkin and the Cardinal, right? Everybody know that joke? Anybody want to hear that joke? I don't know. It's late. It's after
10:30. Yeah, in the red and in black.
But they tell the story. I don't. It wasn't Cardinal O'Connor. It was the Cardinal when Dr. Belkin was the president of Yeshiva University. So apparently there was a dinner. I don't know exactly the whole story where they were, but they spoke back to back. So the Pope got up to speak. Not the Pope, the Cardinal of New York got up to speak, and then then Dr. Belkin got up to speak. So Dr. Belkin turns to the Cardinal and says, my friend, blah, 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 you know, nice words, of course. He says, you know what the difference between us is? He says, you wear a red kippah and I wear a black kippah. And your institution is in the black and my institution is in the red. Okay. So anyways, that's the story they say Dr. Belkin said at the things. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Okay. Does he remove the prayer? I don't think so. I don't know, but the Pope does. Okay.
Rabbi, was it Cardinal Lustiger who spoke at YU?
I'm sorry?
Cardinal Lustiger,
maybe. I don't think it was a YU. I think they were at some dinner. I don't know what it was. I heard the story from my uncle. I heard the story from a number of people. I'm sure it's true. This story, I believe, is true. It's not like some story. This is a true story. I mean, I wasn't there.
There was a kid in my son's class named Lustiger who was a relative, you know?
The Cardinal Lustiger, who was the Jewish in France, who became...
That's correct.
Well, no, it was a regular cardinal.
So when he came to speak, the kids formed this funny, you know, white smoke for Lustiger. You know, they were going to...
But he was a cardinal in France. He wasn't the cardinal in New York. I think this was whoever the cardinal...
Right.
Doesn't matter. It's who cares. It's the point. It doesn't. It's a cute joke. It's a cute... I mean, unfortunately, it's not a joke. You know, the Catholic Church has lots and lots of money and Jewish institutions. Many of them, YU does need a lot of help there. And it's race 613. It's very expensive. It's, what can I say? It's, okay. Im ein kemach ein Torah. So, all right, everybody be well and,
Shabbat Shalom.
And Monday, Sunday morning. And please God, I'll be traveling back to Toronto. But Rabbi Liebtag, and thank you, everybody, and Shabbat Shalom. And a little bit off topic, but okay, I hope you enjoy.
When are you driving back?
All good.
Sunday, please go. We're driving back. Unless in Buffalo, the snow won't let
That's
us
what
come.
I'm going to tell you. Don't right. go We're through gonna have Buffalo. To
thank God we had no snow coming. We beat the storm. You know, they said the storm was coming last night. Today, we'll see going back. If the guy was, I don't know, I drive through Montreal, maybe, I don't know. I have to figure out what to do. I have to be back at work Monday morning.
Thousand Islands.
Sorry? Thank God it was a smooth drive. It's the throughway the whole way. It was very, no, it was good weather. Everything was good. Thank God. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
Okay.
Thank you. Bye.